that they brought. Well, now we're going to go on another journey. Jesus has now grown from a baby, a child, and a teenager. He's now an adult. He's well into his ministry. And we are going to be looking at some key events in Jesus' life and ministry that lead us to the cross and ultimately to the resurrection. So we are entitling this Journey to Easter. And today, my topic is, and Trevor and Cynthia will love this, who needs a doctor? Who needs a doctor? Or is there a doctor in the house? And so we're going to be looking at actually three passages this morning, because the story I want to highlight is found in Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 to 8, Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, and Luke chapter 5, verses 18 to 26. And each of these three gospel writers, while telling the same story, is telling it from a perspective that is specific to the audience that they are writing to. And as you are thinking about that, let me just tell a little bit of a story. I have a game that I love to play with my grandkids. And if you have little kids at home or grandkids, maybe you play this game too. It's called Who Am I? And when I come, Sue and I come to visit in Alder Grove, I will usually sit with the kids on a Friday night and we'll watch Disney movies. My grandkids love Disney movies. My granddaughter loves Disney princesses, especially Frozen. Anything Frozen. Everything Frozen. And when we finish the Disney movie, we'll play a little game where we have to guess which character in the movie we are. Chloe is always the princess. Ellis will always be either the prince, the hero, or a dragon. And somehow or other, I don't know why, I end up being the villain. And we have to guess by asking one another questions who we are. Oh man, it's a fun game. And if you've got kids or grandkids, you've probably played this. And if not, you understand how fun and energetic and creative they can be. And as enjoyable as those times are to make precious memories, how tragic it is when people go through life not knowing who they really are. You see, we're trained in our culture to gain a good education, in order to get a good job, in order to buy a good house, in order to raise a good family. Then we retire to a good place in Mexico where we can live out our years in enjoyment. And all of this is well and fine until circumstances come that upend all of our hopes, dreams, and desires. An unexpected diagnosis, a marriage breakup, being laid off because of the economic downturn. Did you hear this week that 2,500 employees have been laid off from Nordstrom's as they are closing all of their stores across Canada? That's 2,500 people and families whose dreams have now halted. Many of them are now asking, what are we doing? What will I do? And when unexplained and unexpected changes happen so suddenly, we can begin to question our choices, our future, even our identity. Much of what we do often gets transferred into who we are. I grew up in Scarborough. Not far down the highway was the city of Oshawa, the home of General Motors. And there have been long stories that I have heard over the years of men and women who have worked there all of their lives, following in their father's and grandfather's footsteps, working 12, 14, 16 hours a day, 80 hours a week, all of their lives to retire with that gold watch or to be laid off because of economic recession. And the stories I have heard would grip your heart of many who have, shortly after retirement, either fallen with a heart attack, went into deep, dark depression, or tragically even committed suicide. Why? Because they had worked and worked and worked, and their entire lives and identity were identified in what they did. They no longer knew who they were outside of their careers. Well, I've got good news for each and every one of us. If you have found yourself in that trap, God has a better way. Our identity is not found in what we do, how much we own, how active we are in the community or the church. Our identity is found in who Jesus is and our relationship with him. God's solution is found in discovering the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. I want you to memorize three words this morning: faith, forgiveness, and freedom. Say those words with me: faith, forgiveness, and freedom. And it's so important because, as you will hear this morning, we cannot get these words out of sync. They must be in the order that I just shared and you just repeated: faith, forgiveness, and freedom. Do not miss that importance, because Jesus has the authority today to forgive our sins, to heal our bodies, and to give us freedom. And when we come by faith to him today, he comes to set us free as he helps us understand the power and importance of forgiveness. Now, as I mentioned, this story that I'm about to share is found in three Gospels: Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John does not include it in his. And what I've done is I have taken all three accounts and I've merged them all together. And so we're going to read them together on the board behind me. Several days later, Jesus climbed into a boat and went back across the lake to his own town. When Jesus returned to Capernaum, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no room even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They tried to take him inside to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd, so they went up to the roof and took off some tiles and dug a hole above his head. And I want to add also, Luke makes this addition, that the power of God was present to heal. They lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd, right in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, "Young man, be encouraged, your sins are forgiven." But the Pharisees and teachers of the religious law said to themselves, "Who does he think he is, God? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you have such evil thoughts in your heart? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And immediately, as everyone watched, the man jumped up, picked up his mat, and went home praising God. Everyone was gripped with fear, great wonder, and awe as they watched the man jump up, pick up his mat, and went home praising God. They praised God, exclaiming, "We have seen amazing things today." Father, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, now you would open our ears to hear your voice, to open our eyes to see the way that we should go, and anoint our feet that we would be quick to respond to you today. In Jesus' name and to your glory, amen. So let's just understand what's going on here right now. Three of the gospel writers give their impressions and their take on this, this important event. What's been happening is that this is the second time in a day that Jesus and the disciples loaded up their boat to go to the other side of Galilee. They were probably originally thinking that they would continue to the city of Gadara, southeast of the lake, and then on to the other cities of the Decapolis, but the rejection of the local citizenry held them back, and so they got back into the boat, and they headed on a return trip on the sea, across the Sea of Galilee. Then they landed back at Jesus' hometown at Capernaum. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. Wasn't Jesus' hometown Nazareth? Well, yeah, you're right. It was. That's where he grew up. As a child, as a junior high, and as a teenager. And then as a young adult, he left home and he made his way to Jerusalem, where he came across his cousin John, who baptized him in the River Jordan. And from that moment, Jesus began his ministry, and his headquarters was in Capernaum, quite possibly at the home of Peter himself. Now, Matthew doesn't give us enough details to decipher when these events took place, for Luke seems to indicate that the events were out of sync. But what he wants to do, and thanks to Mark, we understand where it took place. It took place in a home large enough to accommodate a great crowd. Jesus was indoors teaching this crowd that had gathered there. And as the day progressed, four men heard that Jesus was in town. And when they heard Jesus was in town, immediately they thought of their paralyzed friend. And we're not privy to the conversation that they had together. All we know is that these four men took their paralyzed friend who was in great need, and they knew instinctively they had to get to Jesus. Jesus was in the house. How many know that when Jesus is in the house, miracles happen? Lives are changed. And they knew that wherever Jesus was, that their friend could receive the help that he so desperately needed. So in an act and desperation of faith, in the middle of Jesus' teaching, they begin to climb up the side of the house onto the roof. And there they begin to remove the tiles that were over the place where Jesus was. And just try to imagine that for a moment. Just look up to the ceiling. Aren't those beautiful light fixtures brand new that we've just installed? Oh, they're so wonderful. And now as you're looking at those light fixtures, imagine as I am teaching, all of a sudden you're hearing a noise, a scratching noise, a digging noise. And all of a sudden some dirt and plaster and dust starts coming down. And then all of a sudden there is a hole in the middle of the ceiling. And there in, out of that hole comes a head. The head pops back, and one of the friends says, "Yep, we're right where we need to be." And then four friends, they look in. They begin to dig deeper and deeper, and you're still looking up in absolute amazement. Jesus is still teaching, and then all of a sudden, a mat with a man is lowered down right in front of Jesus in the middle of the crowd. Talk about a disturbing of the peace. And then Matthew says that Jesus, seeing their faith, says to the man on the mat, "Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven." Now let's just hold right there. Is that why these four men traveled who knows how far, carrying their friend, adult friend, on a mat? Is this why they took all the effort to climb those steps, drag their friend, dig through the roof, basically committing vandalism? Is this why they lowered their friend to Jesus? And this is a very important point that we need to see right about right here. Oftentimes we come to Jesus with our needs, which we need to, which Jesus invites us to. But tragically, many people come with their needs, and by God's grace, they may receive a healing, they may receive something from the Lord, and they walk away. Or they come to Jesus, or they come to a prayer meeting, and they come to church, and their people lay hands on them and pray for them and anoint them with oil, but they leave the church no different than what they came. Why? Jesus here, I think, is illustrating an important point. Number one, he is showing us that there is a greater need than what we see in front of us. And he was addressing the greatest need that anyone has who comes to Jesus, and that is the need that they be forgiven of their sins. Something important is happening here. We don't see it because the years and the centuries have caused us to fail to understand the culture. But the other reason this is significant is because in that day it was felt and believed that a person would be sick, a person would be blind, a person would lose everything they had as punishment for sin. A kind of karma, as you will. And many believe that. Sadly, there are people who believe that today. But Jesus, he contradicts this in John chapter 9. Jesus was walking along and saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sin or his parents' sin? It was not because of his sin or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. And as Jesus makes this proclamation to the man, there are two things that happened. Number one, the first thing that happens is this man, we don't know his name, we don't know how old he is, but I can imagine he is going, what? What'd you say? What do you mean forgiven? I can't be forgiven. Look what I've done. Look what my parents have done. I've been cursed. I've been ostracized from society. I can't even go to the temple and worship. And that was the false belief of the day. But Jesus says, you're forgiven. And immediately what this young man is hearing is that he's accepted. He's accepted. And I can imagine he's looking at Jesus going, what? Do you mean you accept me, that God accepts me? But look what I've done. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Take courage. Now, not everyone was excited about this. A small group of Pharisees and teachers of the law were gathered sitting in the back room, and they were absolutely flabbergasted at Jesus' statement. This fellow blasphemes, they say. Who can forgive sins but God alone? You know, they were absolutely right. In their criticism of Jesus, they actually revealed a great truth. Only God could forgive sin. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees would have well known and taught themselves that the only person that can bring healing is God. And the only way he would bring healing is to bring forgiveness. And the only one who could forgive is God. No one else can. And their belief was that if you had sinned, that you could never be forgiven by God. And that if you were ill, if you were diseased and lame and blind, then you could never be forgiven. Because only God can forgive sins and set a person free. Faith, forgiveness, freedom. Don't mix it up. Don't mix it up. This man was brought by faith to Jesus. And you see, that's what we need to do. What kind of faith did these men exhibit? They exhibit a radical faith, that an even risky faith, that no matter what, they knew that Jesus could help their friend. And by faith, they brought their friend to Jesus. And when they brought their friend, Jesus addressed his greatest need, and that was forgiveness. Jesus turns to the Pharisees and asks, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk?" Maybe he paused for effect when he asked this, allowing the question to sink into their hearts. In their minds, they're thinking, well, it's easier to say it. But which is easier? To say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? You see, it's a double-edged question. And the answer depends on whether you believe that person can make good on their promise. Allow me to illustrate just for a moment. Arhan, could you join me down here for a second? Come on down. Arhan is one of our young people, plays the drums, the guitar. Is there anything you don't do?
Sing.
You don't sing. Okay, well, we won't ask you then.
Thank you.
So, let me ask you, which is easier for me, Arhan? What do you think is easier for me? To write a check to you for $100 million or to say, I will give you $100,000 that's in my pocket right now? Which is easier? It's hard, isn't it? Because on one hand, if I have no money in the bank, then that check's going to bounce. And if I open up my wallet and it's empty, well, I'm made to look like a fool. But if you know that I have the capacity to write that check, would you have any failure to believe that I could make that I could fulfill my promise? That's right. If I was Bill Gates, could I do it? I could, couldn't I? Well, listen, that's the same with God. Arhan, thanks a lot. Give Arhan a great thanks. Jesus' question reveals whether or not one believes in his deity. This whole passage has one purpose, and that it is to reveal who Jesus is, which is why we can trust him to do what he promises to do in our lives. So we can come by faith to him. In faith, we receive what we need from him. Our greatest need is forgiveness. And when we receive his forgiveness, then that opens the door that we can walk in his freedom. And Jesus goes on to say, "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And he pauses again for effect. He looks at the man and says, "Get up, take your mat, and go home. The response of the crowd is immediate and understandable. They are awestruck as they glorify God. I can imagine them clapping and laughing and hugging one another, giving one another high fives, because Jesus is in the house. There are many who come to Jesus who want healing, deliverance, and freedom. But truth be told, what they really are wanting is relief from their pain in order that they can go and live their own lives. And if we come to Jesus only wanting freedom first, he may, by his grace, give us deliverance, give us healing, but we won't leave any different on the inside. If we come to Jesus and we say we have faith that he's going to meet our need, and we can say, yes, I believe, 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 I believe. And all we're doing is saying, I believe, I believe, I believe, but we don't act on our faith, then we're not going to be changed any more than when we first came in. That's why we come with faith to receive forgiveness, and then he sets us free to walk in his freedom. And today, the invitation is being given to all of us. If you want to know freedom, we need to know his forgiveness. To know his forgiveness, we must come to him in faith. Because at the end of the day, as our big idea states, when we know forgiveness through Jesus, we will know his freedom. But if you say no to his forgiveness, there will be no freedom. No forgiveness, no freedom. No forgiveness, no freedom. Illustrated by 12-year-old Johnny, who accidentally killed one of his family's geese by throwing a stone at it. Figuring his parents wouldn't notice one of 24 gone, he buried it. His little sister Julie, how many have a little sister? How many love your little sister? There are some days little sisters can be a pain. And Julie was one of them. And Julie said to Johnny, I saw what you did, and if you don't wash the dishes for me, I'm going to tell Mom. Well, Johnny, feeling guilt-ridden, didn't want to face Mom's wrath, so he agreed to wash Julie's dishes for days. But one day, Johnny said to Julie, you do them. Judy just kind of said, what? What do you mean? I'll tell Mom what you did. And Johnny replied, I already told her. And she forgave me. I'm free again. Some of you are afraid to come to God because you are afraid that God knows who you are, what you've done. He knows your past, and you're afraid to come to him with your need because you're thinking God has a billy club, that he's angry with you, and that he's going to wipe you into another dimension. That could be further for, nothing could be further from the truth, my friend. By his grace and mercy, he invites you to come to him. He wants you to experience his freedom, so he calls you to come by faith. And when you do, and you receive his forgiveness, he sets you free. Because when Jesus is in the house, you will never be the same again. Three things that we learn from this passage. Number one, not only should we bring our hurts to Jesus, but we need to be willing to bring the hurting to Jesus. We need to have the same selfless, intentional, and determined faith that these four friends had. We need to demonstrate the kind of faith these four friends expressed by bringing their friend to Jesus. Warren Wiersbe observes, we must admire several characteristics of these men, qualities that ought to mark us as fishers of men. For one thing, they were deeply concerned about their friend and wanted to see him helped. They had the faith to believe that Jesus could and would meet his need. They did not simply pray about it, but they put feet to their prayers, and they did not permit the difficult circumstances to discourage them. Why is it that so many people fail to receive from the Lord? They come to church Sunday after Sunday. They read scriptures backwards and forwards. They have umpteen verses memorized, but nothing seems to work or to happen. Why is it that people miss Jesus? Well, I think people miss Jesus for a few reasons. Number one, they talk about faith, but they do nothing about it. These four friends knew their friend was in need, and they just didn't sit and talk about their friend in need. They heard Jesus was in the next town, Jesus was in the house, and so they were going to take their friend to Jesus, believing that he could help them. I think another reason why people fall short of receiving from Jesus is simply, unlike these four friends, when they see the crowds in front of the door, they just turn away in disappointment. It's too hard. Maybe Jesus will be there in the morning. We'll call Peter and set up an appointment to meet Jesus. And that's how it is with many of us, isn't it? We believe Jesus will do it. We even get up and take that step of faith. But the moment that circumstances don't go our way, we get discouraged and we stop. We need to have that same faith that these men demonstrated, that there would be no crowd, there would be no obstacle that would stop them from bringing their friend to Jesus, because Jesus was in the house. And when Jesus is in the house, miracles happen. Another reason why people miss Jesus is because they don't see him for who he truly is. Like the people who crowded Peter's house, many see Jesus as the great miracle worker. I mentioned Luke earlier, who writes in his gospel that the power of Jesus was present to heal. Unfortunately, that's why the only reason anyone came. They wanted to see the healings. They wanted to be healed themselves. They wanted to be able to party after they saw people healed. But they weren't interested or realized who it was that was bringing this healing and what he would demand of them. You see, Jesus was not just a miracle worker. He wasn't just a great teacher. He wasn't just a person who loved on others who were in need. No, Jesus was and is God. And that's why he had the authority to heal. That's why the power of God was present. Because when Jesus is in the house, things happen, and we will never be the same, because God never leaves us the same. This was also the problem that the scribes and religious leaders had. They were skeptical of Jesus. After all, they had heard of other messiahs that had come to Palestine, many who had come and gone, many who had taught and preached and maybe even done miracles, but it didn't add up to anything. And so they asked the question, who does this guy think he is? God? Only God can forgive sins. And they were 100% right. And yet, they missed Jesus. They were so busy critiquing the work that they failed to see the God who was working. They spent all of their time studying and reading about who was God. They fell short of getting to know the God who could heal and set people free. When Jesus is in the house, things happen. The promise of Psalm 103, verses 1 to 3, here is realized. Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. He forgives my sins and heals all my diseases. And my friend, when we come by faith to him, when we receive his grace and forgiveness, then he sets us free and he calls us to tell others. And how do we do that? By glorifying him and praising him for everything that he does. So let me ask you three questions in closing, and the worship team can begin coming back to the platform. Number one, have you brought your need to Jesus today? Or even more better, who do you know right now that you need to bring to Jesus? Secondly, do you know him? Do you know him as your Savior, as your Lord, and as your God? Will you come by faith through all of the difficulties you may face? Will you come with resilient faith to receive from him today? And finally, will you stand with me and lift your hands and voices in adoration and praise and glory and honor to the King of Kings, because he's in the house. And when he's in the house, people are changed. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Worship team, lead us this morning.